Well, everyone that's here for the first time, I see a lot of new faces. Thank you. You're welcome. We hope you enjoy it. Hang around afterwards. There will be coffee and tea. And I'm giving our people in church, I'm giving you a job now. Go to them, say hello to them, invite them to a small group, okay? Say amen, people. No, we just like to not only meet you here, but maybe during the week. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garment stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. The reason I'm doing this with my ear is because it's blocked. I need to open it every now and then. This surfing is getting to me. I always get the water in here, and it's not has not been completely open since we went to Bali. So you can pray for my ear, okay? Like I always say to Heidi, at least now only hear half of what she says. I remember once at our youth, I portrayed a picture, two pictures. I can't. Yes, the one picture was of Jesus Christ, the baby, in the manger, and he kral, and he mankie, the small little baby. I don't know. Probably, I just probably showed a baby in a crib or something, in a cot, and then I showed a mighty warrior, like a warrior dude with armor and a spear and everything. And I asked them, "Who do you associate Jesus with? Which one of the two?" And most of them said the baby, and that's to me is, I think, ironic and sad at Christmas, is. The only thing the world knows about Jesus Christ is the baby. And yes, Jesus was the baby, but this scripture here says, or just paints a different picture of this Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us throughout our lives, even if you become a Christian or you have been a Christian or whatever, is to realize who you're dealing with. And we're not dealing with a baby. This one says here, and it's awfully quiet here. It's a scary fan's office. Anyway, it is I speaking, righteous, mighty to save. Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? And what I wrote down there is that we stand here and can have a relationship with God, those of us who know Jesus Christ, not because Jesus Christ was the baby, and not even because Jesus Christ died only, but because he resurrected. If Jesus only died, the power, the covenant thing, the thing that needed to happen, happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days afterwards. And we are dealing with a God that is mighty. Like that scripture says, mighty to save. Now sometimes, if you probably, well, I grew up in a religious background, but then you don't have this picture of God. You have this picture of a God that doesn't really want to help and doesn't help, and you have to help yourself and stuff like that. But I'm saying, we are dealing with a God. He's there on his horse, and he's going to come back, but he is mighty to save. Amen? Amen? Yesterday, we were surfing once again. That's why my ear doesn't open. But there was somebody in the water, and he said something about Christians, and I thought, if he said that about Muslims, and there was a Muslim in the water, they'd probably, you know, give him a dupa. Wat sou goed in Afrikaans, jy ou gedoepa het in die swembad, dan hou jy hom so 'n bietjie onder. Net laat hy, dis, sometimes if we baptize people that are very difficult, we baptize them a little bit longer. Now, but I thought that it's actually very sad that he's got the almost right of way to say that about Christians. Muslims won't allow it. They'll burn your house down if you say something about Muhammad. And I don't want to burn the guy's house down. I just would like him to know that the Jesus Christ that he's dealing with is not the baby that the whole world reminds him about on 25th of December. No, it's a mighty Jesus Christ that rose from the dead. And this scripture says that he's mighty to save. Isaiah 63 verse 1. This is from the Amplified. I'm just going to read the last part there. This one who is glorious in his apparel, striding triumphantly in the greatness of his might. It is I, the one who speaks in righteousness, proclaiming vindication, mighty to save. Now, if Christians hear this or see this scripture, we can attach to that word save or being saved. We always speak about it, but we must realize that sometimes there are people that are not Christians and they don't really understand what does it mean to be saved? Saved from what? You know, why do I have to be saved? And we must sometimes, as Christians, realize that we're speaking to people that don't know what we're talking about. But what I like about this scripture, there in bracket, it says, proclaiming vindication. Now, I think everybody can relate to that word. Vindication is, if I can make an example, it is if you've been accused of doing something, but wrongly accused. And now you're in court, and your lawyer fights for you, and at last you're vindicated. You are set free. He helps you, and the whole world now knows that you are not guilty. So you are vindicated. You are vindicated, set free by that advocate or whoever it is. And this scripture says that God is in the business of doing that, of vindicating people. Now, the fact of the matter is we are actually guilty of sin. And while we were doing Foundation 4, I just had this picture because I was facilitating Foundation 4. I wasn't supposed to deal with my own issues. But anyway, I did. And God, we dealt with forgiveness. And then God showed me, but sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. Because we mess up and we carry the consequences of messing up. And God showed me this, but I am your advocate. I just saw this picture of in the court and there's an advocate. And he's almost telling me, keep quiet. I'm doing the fighting for you. You know, you don't know all the legal terms and all that stuff. Keep quiet. I'm fighting for you, even though you are wrong, even though you sinned, I'm fighting for you. Keep quiet. And what I want to say this morning is that we serve a God that is in the business of vindicating people. And you can feel as guilty as you want to this morning. You could have done the worst thing in life. You have a God that has an ear that wants to listen and he wants to set you free. He is not the baby. Not capable of doing much. He is the mighty warrior. Amen. Amen. Zephaniah 3 verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. He is mighty to save. I just wrote down here. There's a nice saying in Afrikaans. You would have realized I'm Afrikaans. Every now and then the through and the, yeah, through is very difficult for me to say, through. I always want to say through. But the Irish people speak like that. Nobody laugh at them, but they always laugh at me. But in Afrikaans, there's a saying, gesegd, wat sê, ek het nie ronde hande nie. That means it's somebody that's not scared of getting his hands dirty, scared of doing the job. And our God, I want you to see as a God that wants to get his hands dirty when it comes to your life, when it comes to the things that you struggle with. He wants to get his hands dirty. He's not the one that is passive, sitting in the corner, not doing anything. He is a God that wants to be intimately involved with our lives. There was a, once again, at youth during Friday, there was one guy, I don't know if he's here. He shared with me, but somebody in his class is now, professed Satanist. And he's now even doing these Satanistic rituals or something like that. I don't know what he's doing. He's reading the books. Now, he's making life very hard for this Christian guy. And I remember when I was at school, when I was like a young guy, I somehow got hold of my friend had this book about demons and what they can do and they can possess you, and I was so terribly afraid of that stuff. I was afraid of Satanists. Okay, I never got to deal with Satanists. But what I said to this guy on Friday is that the scripture says that the spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is in you. And the devil would want to lie to you that Satanist with his Satan, devil, worshipping, is the one in the position that you actually want to be to, the one that you have to submit to be and be scared to. And we don't have to be arrogant about it, but what I can tell you is what the Word says, and the Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is within you. That thing is scared of you. And we don't have to go there and proclaim it and speak to Him like this. We just take control of the situation, because our God is mighty to save. In that situation, if you touch Him, you pray for Him. They can't stand that, because the devil is lying to us constantly. He wants us to think that Jesus is the baby, passive, don't want to get involved with people's lives. But God is not like that. Amen. All right, I need to go on. 1 Corinthians 2. And I haven't said why I am preaching about this. But I believe that God wants us as a church. And we're not exclusively. God doesn't want that exclusively for us. That would be a lie. But God wants the power of God to manifest through every Christian. He does not want Christians to go through life with no victories. And I'm not always speaking, when we speak about victories, it's not about always the financial breakthroughs and stuff, but it is walking in spiritual victory. And I am not, and we are not preaching a God where there is no breakthroughs. My God, I don't stand here and preach to people because I want to. I am constantly changed by God. There's constant victories in my life. And I want that to be part of our lives. Okay. We're going to get to it. Now, some of you might hear this now and say, "Oh, Thew, you are too hard on me. And I'm not where you are. I haven't done foundations and I haven't done Bible schools." I'm preaching to you, because God does not favor any man. 1 Corinthians 2. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Paul is saying here, and this is what I'm saying to you today, I can have my fancy sermons or whatever. We're very fancy in this church, actually. We've always got banners and stuff. You know, it's very fancy. But if I just, you know, people have these meetings where they encourage people and stuff. They also have those fancy things. People's lives don't necessarily change there. So the stuff that we have, the wise and the nice things, is not going to change your life. And Paul said, "I don't come to you with that." He was very clever. He was very learned. He said, "I don't come to you with that. And you know that I haven't come to you with that." He says, "I have come but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." And the reason I'm preaching this morning is that I'm trusting God. And I want you to trust with me, because our faith must be added so that it, you know, faith must grow. Is that God's power can manifest through your small groups. The kids also told me on Friday they have their holy meetings in the hostel. I love that. And they do it 10 o'clock at night. I sleep at that time. But they do it at that time because 9 o'clock, the kids are, that's when they have off. But then they are too loud and noisy. So they wait an hour. And then at 10 o'clock, they meet and they pray. And the one guy said he wants God's Spirit to be there. Awesome stuff. But I'm saying that God's power and His Spirit, that demonstration of God's power, can be and wants to be not only with the pastor, I'm not that powerful, but wants to be everywhere and with everything that we do. Amen. "For whom among men know the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." Romans 1 verse 16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile." I love this scripture. I almost, whenever I go to school the first time, I shouldn't say it, but I always try and just preach on this scripture. And one must understand the background of this scripture is that it is Paul, the one who persecuted the church, the one who went after the Christians and wanted to sort them out, get them out of their way because they're bringing in a sect and a wrong way of thinking. It is him that was changed so much that he said, I was ashamed of this. I wanted to get rid of this gospel, but I've changed and I'm not ashamed of it. Because of what? Why am I not ashamed? Why do I speak so much about it? It's because it is the power of God unto salvation. And I also was in a... I think it takes time. One also obviously grows in how bold you are in God and so on. But I remember there was a time in my life as a Christian, I would almost... You know, you go to a braai or something where there aren't... where there are other non-Christians, and you think, oh, I hope they don't speak about God because I don't know what to say and all that. I'm now at the place where I can't wait for that to happen. It's not like I want to Bible bash people there, but I'm just not ashamed of my God. I would have been ashamed if from the day that I got saved, nothing else happened and my life didn't change. But I've got so many memorials in my life that I can point to and say, no, but look at what he did there. Look at what he did here. Look, he's mighty to save. I'm not ashamed. Amen. Mark 16, verse 17 to 18. Preek het nou weer te hard of te sag of is allemaal met my. Is jullie alright? I can tell you, normally I'm very silent. No. Me and this rugby thing. I always bring the rugby in somewhere. But I've basically made a decision. It's not official. I guess it's going to become official now. I don't want to watch rugby anymore until they win again. Because they're just losing. And yesterday I rushed from surfing to watch the second half where I think we scored three. No, we actually scored. When I say we, Namibians also support the Springboks. Is that all right? Can we do that? I've got heritage there, that's why I can do it. Heritage, that's a verkeerde word. Mark 16, verse 17 to 18. Is it hot in here or is it just me? You can maybe open one or two windows there if you want. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. I know when I heard this scripture, when I was a young Christian, I was like, if it was mentioned in church, I would like, watch down. Because I don't want to see the pastor now. Is he speaking to me? And I don't want you to feel like that at all. Scripture like that. It's not supposed to make us feel, why aren't the signs accompanying us? Why aren't people getting well? And by the way, we've got quite a few testimonies, especially in Quentin's small group, where people have miraculous things have happened. People healed from depression and, you know, so the stuff happens. But what I want to say to you, every little Christian, big, little, long, tall, whatever, Christian here this morning is, expect this in your life. Expect that when you pray for people, they'll get healed. Don't wait for me or the elders. We're human. But expect. It says that these signs will accompany or follow those that believe. Now I'm preaching to those people that are thinking, Theo, but you don't know me. And I'm preaching to those people, especially this morning. Matthew 17, verse 20, and he replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Romans 12, verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with a sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God will give you. No. God has given you. The previous scripture, Matthew 17, says that if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, move. The next scripture says, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I struggled through this thing a little bit when I was younger. It's like, but Lord, have you given me enough faith? Do I have faith? How much faith do I have? Do I have enough? Do I have enough faith to pray for people? Do I have enough faith for you to work through me? I am of the opinion that God has given everyone in this world a measure of faith. And what that scripture is trying to say to us is, it doesn't matter how big it is. It can be this small. Just use it. Don't be afraid not to use it, because the devil would want to lie to you and say, your faith is too little. But we believe that lie. And God says, your faith is little, but that's all I need. Just give me that little bit of faith. And everyone that sits here, and everyone that you will ever get into contact with, has that measure of faith. We all have a measure of faith. God didn't create some people not to, that they will never believe in God. They always have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ and believe in God. God is not unfair. He's our Father. And no father would be like that. Give the one something and not nothing to the other one. Amen. So I want to ask you, and you think by yourself, what is your measure of faith? If you can quantify your faith, is it this big? Is it this big? Think about it. But I'm saying to you that if it's this much, it is enough. The previous scripture said, these signs will follow those who believe. If you've got this much, that's the stuff that can happen through you. Like I said last week, Jesus Christ is not coming back until the second coming. He's not going to do the work from now till then. We do the work. Amen. Amen. I don't want you to feel bad. I want to encourage you. I want you to walk out of here and say, Lord, my faith is like almost zero. But you must praise God for that almost zero faith. Look at this. 2 Kings 4. And I can just, maybe I must drop this in. Sometimes we think that the people in church that worship like this, and I'm quite angry with the youth. You should have seen the youth on Friday evening, man. They were dancing here. Why don't you do it in Sunday mornings? Is Sunday mornings like, we all have to be like this? No, you must do it. Anyway. But people that do this when they worship God, it shows nothing about our faith. Okay? So don't be intimidated if you walk in here and this guy always prophesies, or he speaks and this God says, or he worships like this and I only worship like this. I'm telling you, God knows the measure of faith. God knows the amount of faith that we have. Antics, jumping up and down. And I like antics. I mean, I also do this. But that doesn't mean that my faith is bigger than yours if you stand like this. So the devil would want to bring that condemnation in there, and I'm saying, out with that condemnation in Jesus' name. 2 Kings 4, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys and his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a little oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and the sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Verse 2 there says, tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a little oil. Now, I want to ask you, what do you have? What do you have in what? How much is the faith that you have? And this scripture is a beautiful picture of the woman. Why did Elisha ask her, how much do you have? I think he probably knew she had almost nothing. But he wanted her to make that mind shift from, I've got nothing. To, no, wait, oh, sorry, I've got a little bit. I actually have something. And God did a miracle with that little bit of oil. It multiplied, and it only stopped multiplying until there were no jars that could keep it. And I believe in our lives, and when we deal with people or whatever we do for God, is if we just give that little bit of oil, God does the multiplication. But it is the mind shift that needs to happen here, so in a cup. From I have nothing to, no, I have a little bit. And then to use that little bit. Amen. See us in his in the Bible school, he says that he believes that God gives us that divine appointment every day. You know, what does that mean? Somebody sent over our path every day. And you don't have to know 20 scriptures in your head before you can talk to him and ask God to use you. But you can be used by God, even if you know no scriptures. If you have a little bit of oil and somebody has more, the multiplication work is not done by us. It is done by God. Amen. So I want to encourage those of you who feel I've got a little bit of oil. That's all I have. I want to encourage you. Just bring that to God's feet and say, Lord, please use this. And I'm telling you, he will use it. Amen. Is everybody still with me here? Boldness. What does boldness mean? Can somebody tell me? Confident. A bold Christian, how does he look? Old. Gray hair or no hair? It must be gray or nothing. That's a bold Christian. No. Oh, yeah, that is bold. Bold. Any more definitions? Boldness. I always thought when I just met God that bold people are these ones that take the mic easily and have got no fear to share the gospel. People like Reinhard Bonnke. I thought they were bold. You know Reinhard Bonnke? Now, I don't think boldness is necessarily that. 1 John 5, verse 13 to 15. I write this to you who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have life. Yes, eternal life. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. And if since we positively know that he listens to us, whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions the requests made of him. I like this scripture. It's just as amplified as difficult to read with all those brackets. But it says that you already have life. Yes, eternal life. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. That if we ask, he gives. And I think the only difference between a man, this young man or that young man or this lady or that lady and me and a person like Reinhard Bonnke is that Reinhard Bonnke has just spent more time with God, more time in God's presence, and has seen God's, if I can put it, face, God's, who God is more clearly than what I've seen. And that's what makes him bold. His boldness is not in his character. I'm a D character. You know, like we've spoken about this stuff. I can speak loudly, and I preach loudly, and all that. No, that's not boldness. Boldness grows as we see God for who he is. The more we see God, the bolder we become. So those people, Reinhard Bonnke, and I must actually not say those people, we are all the same, but they just have seen God and his power more, and they've got a boldness, so they run with it. But the devil wants to lie to us and keep us from saying, no, we don't serve a mighty God. We serve a God that doesn't give any breakthroughs and stuff doesn't change in our lives and all that stuff. And he's lying to us because he wants to keep the boldness that God so wants us to have, to just speak with confidence. Amen. I said a while ago, 3 months ago, I just read through the first 5 books of the Bible. I couldn't believe. Everybody told me, like, if you read Leviticus, you fall asleep. And I could not believe the character of God I saw in Scripture. How awesome he was. And you know what? After that, when you see God, when you see what he's like, when you see how good he is, when you taste and see, like that song says, your faith grows. You speak with a lot more boldness. You don't feel ashamed. You know, and it's not an arrogant boldness. Please, charismatics must hear this. It's not an arrogant. Why do we have to become arrogant? Boldness doesn't mean that. It just means, oh, I've seen God and I want to share. Amen. And we can grow in boldness. 1 Timothy 3 verse 13. For those who perform well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and also gain much confidence and freedom and boldness in the faith which is founded on and centers in Christ Jesus. I'm almost finished. Acts 4 verse 33. This is where I want us to get to. We've been speaking in this church about grace. And grace is not this little weak thing, you know. God's grace, it's difficult to explain, but grace is not, grace is powerful. Grace doesn't mean, I've heard this also, the Bible is so clear about that. I don't know why people say can believe that. Grace is not, God will allow my sin or accept my sin. We've said this so many times that if you come into contact with the real God and his grace, unmerited favor falls on you, your life changes. That's what I believe. And so then Paul says in that, he says, now, does God's grace give us a license to go and sin? He said, stop. Just there. You've missed everything that I've said. God's grace cleanses us. God's grace is powerful. It's the thing that we need to change us. And with great strength and ability and power, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord. And great grace, loving kindness and favor and goodwill rested richly upon them all. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire and zealously cultivate the greatest and best gifts and graces, the higher gifts and the choicest graces. And yet I will show you a still more excellent way, one that is better by far and the highest of them all, love. Okay, I want to get to 2 Corinthians. But if the minister, I'm going to just read this and then I'll explain. But if the ministry of death, in letter engraved on stones, came with glory. Now that part there is speaking of Moses receiving God's laws, and it speaks of that was blessed. There was glory upon it. But then in the New Testament, Jesus comes and he says, "But that those rules and those regulations, it was actually not what I wanted. It just brings death." What death does it bring? It brings spiritual death. It brings no freedom. But there was glory on it. So it says, in the letter engraved on stones, came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory in his face, fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more glory? That scripture means that we, that have after Jesus Christ came and died, we have such a freedom when we accept Jesus Christ. And the scripture says people couldn't even look at Moses as the glory shone from his face. That was glorious. But there's a better thing that came, and it was Jesus that came. So how much more glorious will this not be? I'm trying to psych you up to saying that what we have is so glorious. What we have and what we can share with this world is amazingly glorious. How will the ministry of spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation, speaking of the law, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed we had glory, and this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Mark, are you going to play for us? Thanks. Now this scripture just, it challenges me almost that I serve God. I try to serve God. But I just hope I never portray when I share the gospel or whatever, when we do what we do, when we have our small groups and our Bible school and our whatever, that I just want to portray glory. I want to pray mighty to save God. I don't want to portray, and I want to be used by God to be, so that God's goodness can permeate wherever I go, whatever I touch. And you know what? Part of this whole grace message is that just, you know, stop worrying about how much faith you have and how much you don't have. Just use that little bit. Ask God to use that little bit. And I just want to pray. Well, we're going to pray for it, but I want to pray for everyone actually, but and myself included, is that the signs and stuff that God speaks about in His Word, we're not chasing the signs, because that would be the wrong starting point. Let's start right, and that is we serve Jesus Christ, and we serve Him, and if no signs and wonders follow us, but we seek His face, that's fine. And that's what He decided to do. But let's start there with Jesus, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, and then having an expectation that when I pray for somebody that is sick, they're going to get healed. C.S. also says, if you preach and teach a God that heals and delivers, that's what He does. If you don't teach and preach that, He doesn't do it. So it's almost like we can withhold God's grace and glory and mercy to people's lives. But we don't want to do that. Amen. Let's stand and I'm going to pray for us. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garment stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Father, we lift you up this morning as mighty to save in our lives. Father, we thank you for what you've done. Sometimes we just need to pause and think back to where you've taken us from. And that was a miracle in its own, from the sin and the holes that you've plucked us from. And we want to worship you for that. We're not going to walk out of you condemned. We're walking out of you encouraged by what you've done. And we just look to those memorials here this morning. And I just ask Christians, if you are here, that, you know, just thank God for what He's done in your life and where He's taken you. Just thank Him. Father, we thank you for where you've taken us from. But Lord, this morning we stand humble. We stand humbly asking, give us what your word says. We trust and we believe that you are mighty to save. Lord, you are mighty to break down strongholds. You are mighty to come and change my small group. You are mighty to come and change our Bible school, our whatever we do for you, our foundations, our worship team, our preaching, our everything. You are mighty to come and save it. You are mighty to come and use whatever we do, so that your word and your glory can permeate the world. Father, we bring our measure of faith to you this morning. If it's big or small, we just bring it to you now. We say, Father, use this. Use me. I just want to speak to some people here. You know, I'm not at all trying to dictate to you how you must go and live your life. But I just want to encourage you that if, you know, some people do it quickly, some do it slowly, but God knows your speed. But trust God that at His own speed, He's just going to start using you. And if God speaks to you during this week to pray for somebody that is sick, maybe in your small group, do that. I'm trusting God that His signs are going to start manifesting amongst us in Jesus' name. And as we are just bowing our heads now, I want to make an altar call. And I'm going to spend a bit of time on this, but I want to make an altar call for people to come forward and receive prayer. And the first group of people is Christians that want us to just pray so that God can come and show them mighty in your life, so that God can come and permeate you. You just want God's strength you feel your faith is so small, and we just want to come and agree with you this morning on that faith, on that little bit of faith. And we want to, and the Bible says our faith must grow, and it grows by hearing the word, and it's important for us, somebody else that feels they've got a bit more faith, to just lay their hands on you and say, let's pray for your faith. It's not too little, brother or sister, it's enough. So if there are people there that want us to pray for their faith, would you come forward quickly? Are there anybody like that? Don't be shy now. Can I ask to raise your hand if you want prayer in that area? Are there more? Okay, can I ask those people to come? Don't be shy. We know you. And stand here. Now, Carol, will you help me? And Wolfgang, jy moet ook sommer kom help bid. Mark, kan jy vir ons kom help bid hierso? Ek wil nie hê met mense staan wat nie gebid gaan word vir die Mark. Okay. And then I'm going to pray for everyone together here. If you have not received, let me stand on stage. If you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, meaning, and I actually sensed this morning while we were worshiping, you know, you were looking at the people, they're worshiping, and they're putting their hands up, but you can't relate, you can't figure out what's going on here. And I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but I was also a religious person in my life, going to church. But I had to come to a place where I give my life to God, so that I can have a relationship with Him. Can I just ask, let's bow our heads again. If you are there, out there, and you want to just make a deal with God this morning. Make this deal that He says in His word that I can, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you will be saved. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ for the first time, this is why we do what we do. Is there anybody like that? Let's keep our eyes closed. Is there anybody that wants to receive Jesus Christ for the very first time? Would you raise your hand? Put up your hand quickly and show us that we can pray for you. I'm going to wait a little bit. Is there anybody? Okay. You can still come forward if you want us to pray for you. We're just going to pray for these people. I'm just going to close off in prayer and then we can go. You can have coffee at the back, but those people that are in front of you, we're going to pray for you. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. And I just pray the blood of Jesus Christ over them. Lord, I pray for Walter here in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, that you will set him free and liberate him. Father, thank you for the journey that you are taking him on. We want to agree in Jesus' name on this journey. And it's a journey to God. It is a wonderful journey in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for Quentin here, Lord, that you will bless him in Jesus' name, Lord. That you will, everything that he touches his hands with will turn to gold in Jesus' name, Lord. Those things that don't turn to gold at this moment, and there's these frustrations in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to turn to gold. The favor of God rests on your life. Father, I pray for Ivan that you bless him, that you will just take him on a slow road. Lord, where stuff has happened in his life so quickly, and it is, some stuff devastated him. I pray that you will take him on a road, a slow one, where you're the gentleman, where you're just blessing him and you're keeping him in your hands, in the palm of your hands. Father, I pray that every form of hopelessness in the name of Jesus Christ, I speak death to it. Because Jesus says it's never over. It's nooit klaar nie. Ek is nooit klaar met jou in die naam van Jesus. Lord, I pray for this woman that you will just bless her, Lord God, and where she feels about herself as lowly and as not where other people are, in the name of Jesus Christ, God can use that humbleness that you have. You can lay your hands on people and they will get healed. Father, I pray for her hands and I thank you that she will touch people and they will get healed. Signs and miracles and wonders will be done through her hand in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for JP that you will just bless him in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, and that you will raise him up to be a mighty man, a mighty warrior in the name of Jesus Christ. And everything that is has been spoken over his life, curses, stuff that people say you will not or you can't. In the name of Jesus Christ, I speak death to that. You will. You are a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Lord, I speak for, pray for Mervin that you will bless him, Lord. Also where he is and where he sometimes feels that he's in this whirlwind of this net a groot gemors rondom hom. It's moeilik. Alles is moeilik in die naam van Jesus. Ek spreek daar goed stil. Daar storm moet stil wees in die naam van Jesus. Here, en hy sal u stem hoor. Hy sal die stem hoor in die naam van Jesus en hy sal praat en hy sal sê wat u wil hê hy moet sê. Vader, ek dank u ook dat hy gaan kragtige dade doen deur u. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, I thank you for today. I pray that you will bless us as we go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.